You are listening to the Gateway Church located in Ferriesburg, Michigan. You can learn more about us by visiting thegateway.church or like and follow us on Facebook, where you can watch full services, keep up with all that is going on, and get connected.
All right. Well, it is a privilege to be with you this morning and share in regards to our Characters of Christmas series. I have the privilege of talking about Mary. And the title of my sermon is If We Will, Then God Can. There should be some sermon notes on the seats around you. If you can't find one, let Pastor Sean know. He has a little stack of them. He can get you one. And that's just so that you can go home. You can think about this sermon again through the week, and hopefully it will benefit you. How I want to start today is I'm going to have Pastor Sean read the entire passage that I'm referencing, and that way you have this big picture. So follow along with us on the screen as he reads Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38, and then 46 through 49. Go ahead, Pastor Sean.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she was conceived. She has conceived a son and is now in the sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Going down to verse 46. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me."
Awesome. Thank you, Pastor Sean. You know, when I think about my life, and I try to live life with a longer view of things, okay? I don't know where I pick this up. I'm sure somebody taught me this, but I try to live with this longer view of life. I try to make choices today with the end in mind so that when I get to the end of my life, I can look back and say, my life mattered. I had an impact. I was able to do something that made a difference, whether it be in my family or a business or my church or community. That's how I want to live. And maybe you've had those thoughts as well. I'm sure that we have all at some point thought about our lives and said, you know what, I want my life to matter. When I get to the end of my 80, 90, 100 years, I want to look back and without regret and know that I took the opportunities that were afforded me to make a difference. We are not the first people to experience that or feel that or desire that. In fact, our character in our Christmas series, Mary, I believe she wanted this more than anything. I think that this is the reason why when the angel came to her with this message and told her that she was going to be pregnant, before she got married to Joseph, or despite that, I think this is the reason why she said yes so quick. I think most of us, had the angel shared some sort of message like that with us, we would have said, wait, hold up. How is this going to happen? Can you just say that again? We would have wanted to hear it twice, Okay? But Mary says in verse 38, if you look at that with me real quick, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. She was quick to respond in the affirmative. She was quick to say yes. I think that the reason for that is because more than anything, Mary wanted her life to count. And she recognized this as an opportunity to make an impact. She saw it. It was as if she was waiting for that moment in her life that she could make the choice. She could step in and boom, her life was going to do something great. I think Mary also knew that in herself, she didn't have what it took to make the type of impact she really hoped to make. I think that Mary understood that the only way she was going to have this long-lasting positive impact in her family, in her or the groups that she was a part of, in history in general, was if she partnered with God in his plan. The same is true for us. If we want to get to the end of our lives and look back without regrets and know that our lives had an impact, that we made a difference somewhere along the line, that we would be missed by people, and that others could point to us and say, boy, I don't know what I would have done without them, or that would have not gotten done without them. If that's how we want to be at the end of our lives, then like Mary, we are going to have to partner with God in his plans. Now, God has plans. And this is going to sound really, this is an old movie reference, but I'm going to reference the greatest superhero movie of all time, The Dark Knight. Okay. You remember when Joker's talking with Harvey Dent and he's telling him, everybody's got plans. Does anybody remember that? No, that's okay. Skip that. I digress. Everybody's got plans. God has plans. Okay? And only when we partner with God's plans can we make the type of impact that we truly hope to make. The type of impact that will go beyond our lifetime. Just as Mary's did. God has a general plan. A general plan of salvation that he wants every single person who has ever lived to participate in. This general plan involves faith in Christ, and through faith in Christ, believing that he is more than a man, that he is the Savior of the world, that through him we can have this right relationship with God. If we are willing to participate in that plan, then God can and will save us and set us free from the effects of sin. He will do great things in our lives. He will change us and make us the very best version of ourselves. That's God's first plan. Mary was a part of that plan. She was a big part of that plan. She was the one through whom God brought the Savior into the world. God with a bod is who Jesus was. Truly, he was God in a bod. Hebrews tells us that he was the fullness of God in a bod. If you want to exist in this three-dimensional reality, you got to have a body. And so God put one on, and he came down. And he showed us how to love and how to live. And Mary was a big part of that. And today he invites all of us to participate in that big general plan of salvation. Now God has another plan, a whole other set of plans. He has specific plans for you. Tell your neighbor, he's got a plan for you. Tell your other neighbor, he's got a plan for you. He does. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for your family. He's got a plan for our church and for our congregation. We're trying to execute a huge piece of it right now by adding those offices on over there. And I'm sure at times it has felt impossible, right? God's plans are always impossible. Why? Because he wants all the credit. He's not being selfish or anything like that. It's just the way it is. He's God. He doesn't want anybody to get to heaven and be able to say, yeah, God, weren't you glad I was there, right? You wouldn't have gotten that done without me. No, God's going to get done what he wants to get done. But in the natural, for you and for me, God's plans are always impossible. And he designs them that way on purpose. Because he wants us to trust him. He wants us to step out in faith and believe that he can do something that we would not otherwise be able to do. And so God sends out this invitation. Just as he did then with Mary, he does it for us today. Back then, he sent an angel, and the angel invited Mary to participate in a specific plan for her life. And she recognized it as an opportunity to do something remarkable, something uniquely remarkable with her life. And she said, yes, sign me up now. I don't fully understand. In fact, she said, how can this be? And the angel explains the mechanism. She's like, all right, she did it. Right? Okay, that sounds fine. I mean, did you read what the angel said? It does not, it's kind of vague. And yet she still signs up and says, yep, count me in. I'm the Lord's servant. And that's where we find our first insight today. If we are willing, then God can. If we will, then God can. If we are willing to participate in God's plans, then God can and will do the impossible through our lives. And when we get to the end of partnering with him all through our lives to do great things, things that we would not otherwise be able to do in the natural, we will look back with no regrets, so glad that we did. Because it is only when we partner with God that our lives truly have that long-lasting positive impact. And so today, the question that I'm putting before us is, are we willing? Are we willing to partner with God to do something impossible? If we are willing, then what can we expect? If we are willing, then what can we expect? What is it going to be like? And from Mary's experience, I can tell you that there are tears before cheers. Partnering with God to do something impossible will cost us something. It will cost us more than likely the death of our dreams, the death of our plans, something that we are working for and have planned a long time, that thing will die. We will look at it and we will be distraught. This is what happened to Mary. She was like every other bride-to-be. Anybody recently married? Any other bride? Yep, Reagan was recently married. Right? And yep, Laura was recently married. You have this whole period leading up to marriage, right? Where you got like actually, my wife Jamie just discovered her binder from our wedding the other day. Okay? It's like this thick with all her notes. Did you have a binder or something? A Google Drive folder or something, for instance? Okay? You probably have this big old binder and you're writing out all your notes. You got all your plans. You got everything. You know, and Mary was just like that. She's got her plans. She's got, we're going to do this and that. We're going to live here. They probably even had a place picked out to live. They got, my kids are going to this school. We're going to go on this. This is our first vacation. And then we're going to get this type of dog. And we're going to do this and we're going to do that. You know, she's already making her honey-do list and they ain't even got a house yet. Right? She's got a list. She's got plans. Right? Everybody's got plans. And then the angel comes. And what does it say in verse 28? That Mary was greatly troubled. That phrase, if you look that up in the Greek, what it means is that she was distraught. She was shook to the core. Something about the angel's message. I mean, the guy got like 9 words in and she's already crying, right? Look what's going on. He says, greetings, Mary. And then she's greatly troubled. She's like, I haven't even started my message yet. She's already shook up, right? Something inside of her died at that moment. And I believe it was all her plans. It was like somebody took her binder and just threw it in the fire. And that's exactly what happens to us when we are willing to partner with God to do something impossible, something that would not otherwise get done in the natural. You can take your life's plans and just throw it in the fire. Because God, in order to do the impossible in and through our lives, he has to reshape us. He has to turn us into something that can get it done. It's like taking a hammer, reshaping it into a saw so he can get the right tool for the job. And that's what he's going to do in your life. He's going to reshape you and I into what he needs to get that impossible thing done. And it hurts. I know it hurts because when you look at Mary's life and you think about what this cost her, especially considering how quickly she said yes, what it cost her was potentially not being married to Joseph. In fact, we know from other passages that he was thinking of divorcing her. Back then when you were engaged, it was like a legal agreement. It was as if you were married, essentially. And so she knew that he was probably going to break off that engagement. She would probably be a single mom because other guys would look at her as kind of untouchable at that point. She doesn't know what her parents are going to say. We know that perhaps that they were not really a part of the picture. Why do I say that? Because we don't read anything about them in Scripture. How many of you have grandkids? Was the birth of your first grandkid a big deal? It was a real big deal. I mean, you would have come from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be there. It's not that far, right? It's like driving from maybe here to Detroit. It's not that far, right? On a donkey it would be far, right? But not today, right? But the point is that was a big deal. But where were they? Her parents are not mentioned. Joseph's parents aren't mentioned anywhere in Scripture. So for all we know, they disowned her. What about her community? What did they think? We know that 30-some years later, the Pharisees, and maybe these guys grew up alongside of Jesus, they made a snide comment to Jesus, kind of making fun of him, like, yeah, who's your dad? You don't even know who your dad is. So obviously this story about Mary got around, and she lived with that stigma for decades, probably all her life. And anybody who's been there, who's been misunderstood and have other people think things about them that isn't true, you know how painful that is. How that sticks with you. And they're the way they look at you, and you're like, man, if I just had 15 seconds to explain myself, all this could be resolved. Mary didn't have 15 seconds. And yet she said yes. She said yes, and we know that at the end of her life, she did not regret the decision, because where do we find her? We find her at the end of the book of John. We find her standing at the foot of the cross, watching her son die. I believe that she was there until they took him down, until they wrapped him up, and Nicodemus put him in that tomb. I believe she followed him to that tomb, and watched the stone get rolled over, and she probably sat there for a couple hours before it got too dark and she had to go home. You cannot tell me that any of you mothers here, if your son died on a cross, you would not stay there until the very last moment. I'm sure she watched him be put in the tomb. The very last mention of Mary in Scripture that I see is found in Acts chapter 1. And then she's in and among the big group of people that are in the upper room. I assume that this is the same big group of people that watched Jesus ascend to heaven. Paul said there was like 500 people that watched Jesus ascend into heaven. And then they went into the upper room and they stayed there. They did some business and they waited and prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. I would not doubt for a moment that Mary was a part of that group, that she was there on the day of Pentecost, that she was filled with the Spirit and spoke in other tongues and went out and witnessed the early church be born. You cannot tell me for one moment that the Mary who was in her old age and standing there experiencing all of that would have for one moment gone back and said no. I think she would have done it all over again, despite all those tears, despite all that misunderstanding, despite the great personal loss that she experienced because she was willing to participate in God's plan. Will the same thing be true of you and I? If we say yes now, when we get to the end, I can guarantee you we will never regret participating in God's plans. How many of you have lived and served God long enough to know you do not regret saying yes to God's plans? Raise a hand and let me see that. You have said yes to God's plan of salvation. Anybody been saved more than 20 years? What about 40? Close. What about 60? 60. Have you ever regretted? Never. Never. And that's how we're going to be when we're that young, right? So we can expect tears before cheers if we are still willing, despite potential loss, to participate in God's plans. Then what are our first steps? How do we go from here to there? What's our first step? The first step is this: realize. Realize that you are more qualified than you think. Realize that you are more qualified than you initially think. I want to show you how this is true in Mary and Joseph's life. Go back to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I appreciate your patience with my voice, too, by the way. It's been a while here. Too much preaching and coaching about 4 or 5 years ago just killed it. Okay, are you in Luke chapter 1, 26, verses 26 and 27? Look at these verses again. When I read these verses, you know what came to me? I was like, dude, put too many words in there. Luke, what are you, this is way too much information, right? Have you ever been talking with somebody and you're like, cool story, bro. What are you trying to say? Like, just get to the point, right? I love that. But Luke gives us a lot of information here when he really, what he could have just simply said is, God sent an angel to Mary and gave her a message, right? That's what really is he's saying. But he doesn't say that. He says, in the sixth month of what? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We read about that in verse 36. God sent an angel, not just any angel. He sent only one of four angels to be named in Scripture. Only four are actually named: Lucifer, Gabriel, Michael, and an angel named Abaddon in Revelation. Four angels actually have names in Scripture. He sends one of them to Nazareth, a specific place in a specific region. I think he includes the region because Nazareth was such a tiny little town. You might have just driven right through it. Probably didn't even have a stoplight, right? So he sends, really pinpoints where the angel went, to a virgin named Mary. Now my translation over here doesn't even list her name yet. It says, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So we get a lot of information here. We get to know about Joseph and that he was a descendant of David. This is critical. In fact, this is the most important phrase in these verses. What was Luke's purpose in giving us so much information? It wasn't to bore us. It was to answer the question, why them? What made Joseph and Mary qualified to be the Messiah's parents? Why not anybody else? I mean, there was lots of people getting married at that time. Why Joseph and Mary? The answer is that they had an extremely unique heritage. One that I am saying made them the only ones who could have been the Messiah's parents. Let me show you how this is true. So hundreds of years earlier, God made a promise to David. David was David was the second king of Israel. Okay? David, is still known today. David and Goliath. This is the same David, right? David had many sons, one of which was Solomon. Solomon was going to be the king after David. And God made a promise to David and said, through Solomon, somewhere down the line, there's going to become a king, and he will be an eternal king. He will rule forever. Looking back, we now know that that is Jesus. David didn't know that at the time. He just knew that God made a promise. Somewhere in your descendants, there's going to be this eternal king. Well, sure enough, lots of time passes, hundreds of years. And we get to one of Solomon's great-great-great-grandkids, and he's extremely wicked. So wicked was Coniah that God said, Coniah, you are not going to have anybody sit on the throne anymore. You're done. So at first glance, it seems as if the second promise negates the first, because how could the eternal king come if the Solomon's line is cut off at Coniah, if the kingship ends with him? Okay? We read in Matthew chapter 1 in Joseph's genealogy that Joseph was a descendant of Coniah and a descendant of Solomon and of David. Joseph, had that second promise not been made, would have been the king. But since the second promise is there, he cannot be. Well, come over here to the other son, Nathan. Nathan had children. Boom, 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 boom. He's not in the kingly line, but somewhere down here, guess who we find? Mary. And there's a loophole for this. And I don't think that Joseph and Mary understood it at the time. I'll speak more about this in a minute. But if Joseph, being in Solomon's line, adopts a firstborn son from another line of David, that son can become the king. And so, when Mary was pregnant with the firstborn son, Jesus, whom verses 32, Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God, will give him the what? The throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus was the eternal king. And by Joseph adopting Jesus to be his firstborn son, the promise made to Solomon that you will have a forever king somewhere down the line could become fulfilled without breaking the second promise that it wasn't going to be Coniah's blood son. Jesus was not Joseph's blood son. He came through another line and was adopted in, and he was the king of the Jews. This is why when the wise men came and said, hey, we saw the star, the king of the Jews has been born, they were not speaking figuratively, even though everybody kind of felt like they were. They were speaking literally. The king of the Jews had been born. And when Jesus was hung on the cross, what did they put on the plaque above him? The king of the Jews. If there had been a king in Israel at that time, it would have been Jesus. Jesus was the forever king that God was promising and was part of God's plan, great plan of salvation. But at the time, Mary did not, and Joseph did not know how uniquely qualified they were. Had they realized it, why would Joseph have even thought about divorcing Mary? He would have been like, you know what? We got to make this work because God's got something big he wants to do. If Mary realized that this was God's plan all along and they were uniquely qualified to do all this, then why was she greatly troubled? She would have been expecting it. Like, I'm special. I'm just kind of waiting around for this stuff to start, right? That's kind of what she would have felt. But she had no idea. And when we read in Scripture, do you ever read about them leveraging this politically or doing something with it? Never. In fact, they went back to Nazareth and had a very, very simple life, right? They never tried to exploit the fact that Jesus was literally the king, because I don't think they realized how special they were. And I will say the same thing is true for you. Right now, God invites you. Tell your neighbor, he's inviting you. Tell him. He's inviting you. He's inviting you into an impossible plan. Today, right now, he's inviting you to do something bigger than yourself. He's inviting you to do something that will make your life matter. And you will look at it and think, I could never do that. I could never be that. How can this be? Just like Mary said. You don't need to know why or how you're qualified. You just need to be willing. It is not your understanding of your qualifications that gives you the ability to do the impossible. It's not because you went to school here, or you are connected here, or you have this much influence. It's not anything to do with you that enables you to do the impossible. It's the fact that God's choice qualifies you to do it. He chose you. I would go so far as to say that he needs you. For some reason that God, when he wants to get something done on earth, he goes through us. Right? If he wanted those offices built, God could just say, offices be built, and boom, there they be. But for some reason, he wants us to be a part of it. He's got a plan for salvation, and plans, great plans for our community, and for your family, and for your life. And he could just say, be done, but he doesn't, because he wants you to be a part of it. And if you are willing to participate, despite not fully understanding why or how you're qualified, then through your life, God will do something great. That's the first thing. Realize you are more qualified than you think. The second step, if you're still willing to participate, is to remember. Remember that praise precedes peace. Remember that praise precedes peace. When you get down here at the end of your life and you look back and you can see how everything worked out, how God did the impossible, it's really easy then to praise God. It's really easy to praise God at the very end and go, man, I'm glad I did that. That was great. Look how he did this. Look how he did that. Whoa, wow. You tell stories. You testify. How many of you could testify right now? You can think of something that you don't even know how it really worked out. You just know that God did it. And you look back and you even tell people, that was impossible. I don't even know how that got done. That's what I'm talking about. Right now, in this place, at the end, it's easy to praise God. And you feel all peaceful and good about it. But when you're down here at the very beginning and you're just two steps in, it's hard. Look at where Mary was at. Mary didn't know what Joseph was going to say. She was going to become pregnant. She didn't really, the angel was kind of vague about all that. But she knew it was going to happen. She didn't really know when it was going to happen. Evidently it had happened, because when she visited Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, there, the baby inside of her leapt for joy at the presence of the baby inside of Mary. So we know sometime between the angel's message and visiting Elizabeth, she became pregnant. Right? But she didn't know what Joseph was going to say. She didn't know what her parents were going to say. She didn't know how her community was going to respond. She didn't know anything. Her whole life was uncertainty at that point. And yet, what do we see in verse 46? Read that again. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He has done. I don't see anything having been done yet. But she praised God as if it had already been done. And so what I'm telling you today is somehow you have to pull yourself out of now, put yourself down at the end, and when it's all done, and you don't, and yet even though you don't know how it's all going to work out, put yourself at the end knowing that it will work out, that somehow God's going to get it done. He's between there, here, and there. God's going to make it happen, and it's going to be really wonderful, and you're going to have no regrets. Take that attitude right here to your second step and just start praising him. Start praising him right now. Despite the uncertainty, despite not knowing what's going to happen and what will happen, through your praise, God's peace is just going to come over top of you. Have you ever experienced God's peace when it did not make sense? Like, I have had that happen to me often, where there is everything within me naturally wants to freak out and panic. And yet for some reason, because I'm praying, because I'm praising God, just a supernatural peace comes inside. How many of you have experienced that before? You need that. You need that peace, not just in your second step, but every single step you take from there to here, to the end. And I think that every time Mary was made fun of, or all the different things that she experienced along the way, I think that she still maintained that attitude of praise. And because of that, she experienced God's peace. And when she got to the end of her life, she had no regrets. And she could look back and say, my life mattered. My life made a difference. God gave me an invitation, and I said yes, and that made all the difference. And the same is true for you today. It's true for me today. God is looking at you and I, and he's saying, are you willing? Do you want to participate in my plan? That's what God's saying. If you're here today without Jesus, he's saying to you specifically, participate in my salvation plan. He's inviting you today to come to faith. Do not wait. Find me after service, or find Pastor Ben or Pastor Sean, Pastor Jamie. Find us. Let's talk. Take that step. Get in God's plan. You will never regret putting your faith in Christ. If you already know Christ, and for those of us here today who have made that step, how many of you have made that step? You're participating in that plan of salvation. Then God is giving you an invitation to do something remarkable. Do we want our lives to count or not? Do you want it to matter? Do you want your life to matter? I do. I want our lives to matter. I want our families to be changed for the positive. I want this church to do great things. I don't want to just have church every week after week after week. I want us to do something remarkable. God is inviting us to step into that today. If you're willing to participate in that, would you join me this morning in praying? Would you stand with me today as a sign of, yes, I want to participate in God's plan. Just like Mary did. I want my life to matter. I don't want to hesitate. Pastor Mike, I hope you're sitting there and you're thinking, Pastor Mike, I want my life to matter. There's no hesitation in you. Put your hand on the person next to you, their shoulder, and begin to pray for them. Begin to pray. for their willingness. Whatever comes to your heart and mind, begin to pray for them. Oh, Lord, make us willing. Break down the barriers in our hearts that say no. God, you're presenting us with an experience to do something uniquely remarkable with our lives. Break down those barriers today, God, that we would be willing to take that step, whether we know why we're qualified or not. May we take that step today, God, to do something impossible through our lives, God. Make our lives count today, Lord. Do the impossible. Nothing is impossible with you, God. Nothing is impossible with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you give me your attention for 1 second? The angel told Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Can I add to that and just say, with God, the impossible becomes the improbable. What's the difference? The impossible has zero chance of happening. But with God, there's always a chance. Which means it's just rare. It's just rare. What God did in Mary's life was rare. In fact, it has never been done again. Only one time in all of humanity did what Mary experienced occur. It was improbable. And the same is true for our lives. There's something that God wants to do in us and through us that in this world at large, when you take all 8 billion people on earth in mind, the things that God wants to do through us are improbable. The good things that he wants to do through us are rare. And if we don't do them, who's gonna do them? Thank you for listening to me this morning. I hope that it was a blessing. Let's finish our time out together today in worship, and then Pastor Ben's going to wrap us up.
I love that a song can mean so many things. The fact, Lord, that you are living and breathing means that the impossible is possible. And it may be rare, like Pastor Mike was saying, but Lord, you are still looking for people that are willing to say yes. And Lord, I pray that as you look among us, I pray that we would be the people that would step into your plan, just like Mary did, and say yes. And Lord, we know that long term, there will be no regrets. And long term, we know, God, that our lives matter. And so today we submit to you. We step up and we'll do what you call us to do. Lord, speak to us. Lead us and guide us. Give us the next step, I pray. Give us the confidence to do it. And Lord, I pray that even when hard times come, Lord, that we would be resolved to walk in your ways. Lord, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for stirring us. Thank you for the fact that you, as we leave here today, you go before us, behind us, and all around us. You're always there. You are Emmanuel. And God, we give you the praise and glory for that as well. Use us. Use us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just before we leave, before we turn the lights on, I just want you just to kind of put your hand on your heart. I want you just kind of, just between you and the Lord, whatever he's speaking, whatever takeaway from today, our answer should be yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. Hallelujah. Lord, with soft hearts, with obedient hearts, Lord, we say yes. And now, Lord, as we will leave here, we know that we are entering a mission field. I pray that you would use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. Thanks, Pastor Mike, for the message. God bless you. Go in the grace of God.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Gateway Church. If you'd like to find out more about our church, such as service times, giving, and ways to get connected, visit us at thegateway.church.